Hi, and welcome to River Community Church's podcast for April 29th, 2012. This morning we got to hear from Pastor Jim Presnell. He spoke about the gathering and the scattering of God's people, both past and present. River has had a great privilege of being part of gathering, having this great community amongst us, and also scattering, seeing a lot of our people go and serve elsewhere, whether it be across the world or across the city. Thanks for joining us today.
Zechariah was a 5th century prophet. He was grandson of the priest Iddo, I-D-D-O, who returned to Jerusalem from captivity in Babylon. And Zechariah was set apart by God to call God's people into spiritual renewal. They had wandered from their covenant commitments they'd made to God. And Zechariah spoke about being gathered, about being scattered. Chapter 10, he writes God's word saying, "I will signal for them and gather them in, for I have redeemed them. And they shall be as numerous as they were before, though I scattered them among the nations. In far countries, they shall remember me." Gathered and scattered. Today the message is a little different. We're going to start with an historical overview of the gathering and scattering of God's people. If you're new or unfamiliar to kind of the biblical account of God's people, then I want to kind of encourage you to hang in there, because I'm gonna cover about 4,000 years pretty quickly this morning and kind of run through centuries at a time. So if it gets like you don't know what I'm talking about at some points, don't worry about it. There's plenty of people in here that can kind of point you to the place in the Bible where that story is. God is frequently presented in the scripture as gathering his people. The word gather is used 268 times in the Bible. Thank God for Google. And I didn't have to count them. We see it used in the ancient prayers of God's people. Psalms 106 proclaims, save us, Lord our God. Gather us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. We find it frequently in the prophetic literature of ancient Israel, like the Zechariah passage and like the great prophet Isaiah, who wrote, because of what they have planned and done, I am about to come and gather all the people of all nations and all languages, and they will come and see my glory. One of the great missionary passages of Scripture. We see God's heart to gather his people in his Son, Jesus. Luke tells us the account of one day Jesus standing at a high point in Jerusalem, looking over the city and lamenting. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets, you who stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather you, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you've not been willing. God is a gathering God. He sets people in family, in his family. The idea of God's people being scattered is also a biblical theme. In fact, the calling out of God's people originally started with a scattering. That account is in the 12th chapter of Genesis, of God coming and saying to Abraham, leave your country, scatter from your people and your father's household. Go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Those who curse you, I will curse. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And so Abraham left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all their possessions, all the people in their company, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abraham and his family scattered from their roots, their home. And they embark on a pilgrimage to the south and to the west. And they kept going till God said, "This is the place. Stop here." And Genesis is the book of the patriarchs, the ancient pillars of the people of God that begins with Abraham. It's a narrative of a rhythm of gathering and scattering of the people of God. Abraham and his growing family gathered in one place for three generations. And then a traumatic series of circumstances and events lead to their scattering. Their displacement begins with the tragic story of Abraham's grandson Jacob and his 12 boys. And it reads more like a soap opera than it does a people of faith. Favoritism, naive arrogance, sibling jealousy. They result in the first biblical account of human trafficking as the young Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers, taken to Egypt. We find great irony in the story. For even though the selling of Joseph is a great act of evil on behalf of his brothers, we discover God in the story. The redeeming of a dysfunctional family after years of tremendous hardship, including time in an Egyptian federal prison. Joseph finds himself in a very powerful and strategic position of influence in Egypt. He becomes the number two leader in the land. This position allows him to save a nation. It allows him to rescue his own family who are going through an environmental crisis, a famine back home, and Joseph brings them to Egypt. And so what begins as a tragic displacement results in God regathering and saving a family. The high point of the narrative occurs as Joseph is giving a historical interpretation of their family. He tells his brothers, "You guys intended to harm me. You scattered me. But God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." God rescues his people, scattering them out of their homeland and regathering them in a foreign land, gathering and scattering. God's people scattered through internal and external tragedies like family disunity and famine. And God's people regathered through his providential care. And so in Egypt, it is that a new gathering of God's people is instituted away from home for 400 years. And there they became a prolific people, so much so that they posed a threat to the Egyptian social network, and especially to Pharaoh, who refuses to grant them basic human rights. And his stubborn program of oppression results in a series of conflicts with God. Power encounters between Pharaoh and the emerging spiritual leader Moses and his sidekick spokesman Aaron. And those encounters culminate in these spectacular events that Israel becomes known for, like the Passover, the crossing of the Red Sea. God's people are delivered from a wicked ruler. But now they're both a gathered and a scattered people. They are gathered, at least 600,000 of them together, but this time in the desert. An entire generation scattered in an arid Sinai wasteland. And they live there the rest of their days, that generation, leaving the regathering to the next generation. And their refugee children do regather in Egypt, or in the promised land that God had given them in Canaan. It wasn't a particularly peaceful regathering. It was marked with conflict and peril and violence and war. But they did regather. They arrived in the land of promise. Their gathering was pretty apolitical in nature. It was chaotic and unstructured. God's gathered people were led by charismatic and spiritual leaders. We've come to call these people the judges. Some of them were good leaders, like Deborah. She led God's people in his ways. Some of them were mixed, like Gideon and Samson. Some of them were downright wicked. They led God's people away from him. And as a result of that, an interesting but probably predictable phenomenon occurred collectively among God's people. It was no longer enough for them to base their identity on being God's gathered people. They desired national identity and power. They demanded to be a kingdom of men. And they begged God for a king. They wanted to play political hardball with the surrounding nations. And the great prophet Samuel warned them against the consequences of their national lust. He begged them not to do it, but they persisted. And God gave them what they demanded, a king. And they emerged as a political superpower in the area, with their own geographical expanding borders, a great military, financial prosperity, and national pride, but also the things that went with it, idolatry, oppression of their own poor, forming corrupt political alliances, traits that accompany the acquisition of worldly power, kingdoms of men. The kingdom of Israel became a nation leading itself, often in spite of and in opposition to the counsel of God. You may know the story. This eventually resulted in their weakening, their demise, and their eventual collapse. It culminated in invasions by other emerging superpowers like Assyria and Babylon. God's people were scattered once again out of their home, this time beyond full recovery, politically speaking. They would never again have the dual identities as God's people and a superpower. And they become a people in exile, many of them living outside the land of promise. Dreaming of a grand regathering, but that day would never come. Not in the way that they dreamed about. No more national greatness. There are kind of a sort of regathering in the land. Some of the exiles do return over time, but things were really never the same for them after that. Their worship of God becomes pluralistic as they worship other gods on their high places. The temple of God as the spiritual locality of God's people is not what it once was. The new focus of their faith is now less tangible. The traditions and teachings of their elders replaces God's word in many cases. And the kingdom of human Israel has experienced a necessary ending. And there are those who to this day dream of and will not let go of the old political vision. And they're unable to embrace a new one. We even see the 12 disciples of Jesus struggling with it. We see it in their questions that would emerge from time to time for Christ. But Christ was trying to help them move past those questions, past their national ambition, to reach higher, to look elsewhere for their identity as his people, because he came announcing the arrival of a kingdom, saying it was at hand, but it was a kingdom of a very different nature than what everyone expected. His kingdom was primarily spiritual in nature, not political, not in the way that they wanted. It was mostly invisible. It had very inconspicuous starts. It was modest. Jesus would use very small metaphors to describe it, like birds and yeast and coins. They were purposefully understated metaphors, so only those who had the ears to hear them would get it. But in reality, the kingdom of which he spoke was something much, much more than they could ever dream about. It was higher than their greatest ambition. It involved all peoples, all tribes, all languages. And at its core, it was focused in himself. At the center of this kingdom was Jesus, God become flesh. And his arrival is the watershed event in the new regathering of God's people. Jesus lives the first 30 years of his life in relative obscurity, part of the scattered and regathered Jewish community in Galilee. But about age 30, another watershed event occurs, Jesus' baptism. There, God announces and affirms his identity publicly. This is my son. And after that event, Christ begins a largely unnoticed gathering campaign, starting with 12 socially unimportant men. And Jesus and these 12 share a new kind of gathering, a kind of life together. They're in training together for about 3 years. I imagine I would have loved to have been part of that experience. 3 years together, learning from Jesus, hearing the lessons of the kingdom, putting them into practice, often failing in their application. But it was a gathered life, but it didn't last long. Because at the end of the 3 years, there was a cross. And the crucifixion of Christ temporarily scattered his fearful disciples. But after crucifixion came resurrection, and there was a temporary regathering. 12 became 120. Christ predicted to them that a scattering was coming. It was implicit in his teaching as he predicted that they were going to be scattered. And when they were to bear witness to him. And then another watershed event, Pentecost. In one day, 120 becomes thousands and thousands. As people from all over the Roman world gather in the city of Jerusalem and through a miracle share common language for just a little while, and a big grand regathering ensues. But they scatter again, not in their common language, but in their mother tongue. And they take it back home. And new communities of faith are birthed. And then a new experience for the growing movement. Probably what Jesus knew in advance. Persecution comes to God's people. It knocks on their doors. And it results in a significant scattering of the believers throughout the Palestinian region and the Roman Empire. But this time the scattering has a new element. Because of the training Christ had done with his disciples and the empowerment by God's Spirit, the scattering is now missionary in nature. It is not just God's people that are being scattered. It is the message that they are carrying with them. It is the seed of the gospel that they scatter. Early in his ministry, Christ had asked his disciples to pray that God would send laborers out on the harvest. And now, previously unknown to them, they find themselves of the answer to that prayer. Scattered and gathered, new gathered communities forming. The very kinds of communities that Christ modeled among the 12 is being multiplied. And these communities understand a new dimension to their identity. Alien. They're exiles. They are gathered together, but they're scattered in foreign surrounding cultures. They're in the world. But as Christ taught them, they're not to be of it. The kingdom of God is displacing the kingdoms of men. And so the prophet Zechariah's words take on new life for those scattered believers of Jesus. Though I scatter them among the nations, in far countries, they shall remember me. A new leader of the movement emerges, the charismatic leader, Paul. And Paul not only models but gives interpretation of the gathered and scattered people. He borrows a word, ekklesia. It meant called out ones, and it embodied what it meant to be gathered and scattered. They are called. They are gathered into family. They have a spiritual relationship with Christ and with each other. But they are called out. They're called out. They're scattered. They live wherever they go as exiles. The world is not their home. And Paul and his companions, they scatter with this message. And they gather new communities, as do several of Jesus' early followers. Peter to Caesarea and to Rome. John to Asia Minor. Thomas into India. Andrew to Ukraine and southern Russia. Simon the Zealot to northern Africa, Bartholomew to Turkey and Armenia. And these called out ones have a new mission. They are scattered to gather. They are gathered to scatter. A spiritual community living in exile, living as aliens in the world, but scattering for the glory of God, and so that others may know Him. The church becomes a missional community. It is no longer a kingdom of man. You know, at River here, we've experienced those rhythms of gathering and scattering. God has literally scattered those among our number to start new communities of faith, some of them in very obscure places in the world. There are several of you in this room who are preparing to scatter to the far reaches of West Wichita with the gospel, as Dave will be leading that scattering. We have people from this congregation who have been scattered in very difficult places. You know, and as we were worshiping earlier, I was just thinking of them. You know, the opportunity to worship for them, we take it for granted on Sunday morning. They listen to it on their iPods on Wednesdays, Thursdays, and they long. I've visited many of them. They long for regatherings. They're scattered. I gave this historical overview of gathering and scattering last summer at our training center retreat in Missouri. There were 40 of us there, and at that time I didn't think about that I would be teaching this again a year later, because this message has become very, very personal for my family. We have enjoyed being gathered in this community for the last 22 years. In the past several years, the focus of our ministry has been recruiting emerging leaders, gathering them here at River for the purpose of preparing them to be scattered to different locations in the world, some of them in other cultures, some of them very close by. Men and women who have discerned God's call in their lives and to go wherever He asks, to do whatever He does in order to form new communities of faith. They've been gathering here at River in order to scatter. It's been a unique privilege to be a part of that work. And it was always natural for me to assume that our family would spend the rest of our lives here, continuing this work, recruiting and gathering emerging leaders so that God might scatter them. However, this is the part where I start reading it. Over the past 6 months, Cindy and I have discerned that it's our time to put into practice what we've been teaching in a new place. God has graciously gathered us here for 22 years. And now it's our time, it's our turn to scatter. So we'll be leaving this community of faith that we love. This decision, obviously, after over two decades of being here, has been very difficult. I've had many, many moments of what we have come to call "are you crazy" moments. For many reasons, and most of all, the love we have for you. But truthfully, I've been restless for some time, about 3 years. I can really identify it kind of beginning in earnest and during Terry's deployment in Iraq 3 years ago. During that time, some things began to be kind of moving in me. A desire to teach God's word on a regular basis, a sense of call to love and lead a people from the first chair in the organization. And as time went on, those issues didn't diminish. Instead, they expanded. So over the last several months, we've been seeking God's counsel on this. We've prayed and we've met with people some in this room right now. In January, we gave ourselves a deadline and we made a decision. We communicated with the staff and with the elders, administrative council. Since then, we've been focused on two issues: discerning God's timing for us, and then also obviously searching what He has next for us and where He has it. And as far as God's timing is concerned, as best as we can tell, it's in the next few months. We don't know exactly when, and the reason we don't know is that we don't know yet where we're going. We are working on that, and as soon as we do know, you'll be the first to know. So we ask for your prayers, that God would lead us, and that we would continue to have peace in this journey, and we want you to know how much we're praying for River and for Westridge, too, as God ask so many of us to change and to embark on new challenges. You may be thinking, why are you telling us this now? You don't know where you're going. It's a really good question. And the reason I am kind of announcing it, I guess, now is that the possibility existed as the time kind of moved on that if we waited till we knew where we were going, it may be just a few weeks before we had to go. And we did not want to do that. We wanted to have a longer period of time than a couple weeks to see you and speak with you and go through the process of transitioning. So we're telling you now so we can have a little more time. We will be, just this is an FYI, out of town for about 3 Sundays in May. But that doesn't mean we've left. It just means we're at focus orientation and on family vacation. We'll be back. We deeply love this community. We love you. And I can tell you this is the most difficult decision we've ever made. When God called me into ministry as a young man, there were two very strong impressions that were in my mind. I believe they were from God. The first one was this: that His call in my life would mean leaving my family in Tennessee, where I grew up. And that's been the case for 30 years for us. Secondly, and for Cindy as well, secondly, kind of emerged out of that, and that is that our physical address was to be God's business and not our own. And that's something He asked me for, that I would make that commitment to Him, that my address would belong to Him. And so as a 20-year-old, I settled that. To be honest with you, at 20, it wasn't that difficult. You know, it was a big wide world out there. I was ready to go take it. At 51, I've had to resettle it, that issue. But I want you to know we have, and we have a freedom in it. Our yes is before God. And we're asking Him to show us His way in the coming days. I've asked Dave if he would come up and close us with prayer this morning.
It's the scattering part that's really difficult, isn't it? As I got ready for this prayer throughout the week, I thought of how many times Jim and Cindy have prayed with me, prayed for me, been there for me, and ministered to me, and how they've loved me so well for the last 22 years. And I know there's a whole bunch of you that are in the exact same space. Right now you're recognizing all the investment that He's made in your lives and the way He's brought you comfort and encouragement. And it is difficult in those moments. It makes us feel insecure. It makes us feel like we're in the midst of chaos and that there is a sense of loss which accompanies that. And so I would just like to say, be not afraid. Fear not. Those aren't my words, but they're appropriate in the moment. God is in control. He was on the throne before you came into this worship service, and he is still there. His providential will still be accomplished, and we can trust that. And you'll have time. If you need to express something to Jim and Cindy, there will be time to do that. You do not have to figure out how to hijack them from between the front row and the back doors today. There will be time for you to express what you need to express to them. And I'd encourage you to consider this. What a great privilege it is to be in a place where chaos comes in a constructive way rather than a destructive way. And I recognize this is chaotic, but at the same time, I've been in churches where the chaos only came in times of great destruction. And what a privilege it is to see that. So please pray for them. Think about how you can support and encourage Jim and Cindy over the next few weeks. And let's close together by going to the Father. Heavenly Father, we recognize that you lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake, and that you knew the events which would transpire today long before even the creation of time, before the creation of the earth. And so I pray that you would comfort our hearts, and we would see this, and we would at least have some perspective of the gain that you are producing, the increase, the fruitfulness that you're producing, rather than just the loss. I pray that people would be encouraged, and I pray that Jim and Cindy would have an understanding of your will, that they would know exactly what step to take next, that they would be supported and sustained by you through us, and that we would have the privilege in 5-10 years of hearing reports of how you're using them wherever you call them to next. And I pray that it would be a delight to us. So together as a body, we want to say thank you. Thank you for the ministry that you've brought to us through the Presnells, and we pray and place them in your hands. We know that there is no one any more just or merciful than you, and so we recognize they're in good hands with you, and we offer them to you kind of as a sacrifice of our life for your name's sake. Amen.
Nothing. Jesus, my heart will sing.
Himself, I cannot die. My soul is.